Chapter 32.
Number 7. There are already too many organizations. The proper course is to revive the existing societies or to extend their functions so as to cover the work proposed to be done by the Legion. This may be a reactionary argument. The words, too many, can be applied with truth to every department of life around. Yet the new is not rejected because it is new, and from time to time a great advance is made. So too the Legion claims the opportunity to prove itself. If it is not just another, but from God, what loss to turn it from one's door? Moreover, the above objection supposes that the work in question is not at present being done. In such circumstances, it is neither sensible nor the common practice to reject new machinery, which has elsewhere demonstrated its capacity to do that work. How quaint would sound the same objection put as follows. There is no need to import the aeroplane. There is already too much mechanism in this place. Let us instead develop the motor car so that it will fly. Number 8. This is a small place. There is no room for the Legion here. It is no uncommon experience to find these words spoken of places which, though not large, yet have an enviable notoriety. Again, a village may possess a routine goodness and yet be stagnant, stagnant in moral qualities and stagnant in human interest, so that the young fly from it to the popular centers where they lack moral support. The trouble arises from the absence of religious idealism, following upon the spectacle of none doing more than their essential duties. With religious idealism gone, a religious desert remains. And villages are not the only such deserts. To make that desert bloom again, reverse the process. Create a little apostolic band which will cast abroad its own spirit and set up new headlines of conduct. Work suitable to the place will be undertaken. Life brightened, the exodus stemmed. Number 9. Certain of the works of the Legion consist in spiritual activities which, from their very nature, belong to the priest, and which should only be allotted to the laity when the clergy cannot undertake them. As it is, I am able to visit my flock several times in the year with satisfactory results. This objection is answered generally in Chapter 10, the Legion Apostolate, also more particularly in what follows, but in advance it is pointed out that no work deemed undesirable need be undertaken. The intimate knowledge of what is unquestionably one of the holiest cities in the world reveals their vast multitudes sick with sin and worldliness and seething with the terrible problems of modern civilization. For it or any other city, community, the feeling that all is safeguarded by a visitation, however fruitful, once, twice, four times in the year, is not justified. If all is well, for instance, many will be approaching the altar daily, more weekly, and all at least once monthly. Why then do 4 or 5 hours a week in the confessional so often suffice? Whence the dreadful disproportion? Again, what degree of intimacy, or at least of personal touch, is required to satisfy the pastoral obligation towards each soul under its care, the soul which, as St. Charles Borromeo used to say, was diocese enough for a bishop. A simple calculation will show what even half an hour a year for each would mean in all. And would that half an hour be sufficient contribution? St. Madeline Sophie Barrett, in addition to countless interviews, wrote 200 letters to one difficult soul. How many legionary pursuits have lasted 10 years and more and are still in progress? Yet, if the harassed priest cannot spare even that half hour, and if, as is claimed, the Legion will supply him with zealous representatives, many, where he is one, obedient to his every word, of solid discretion, as capable, with his help, SC of gaining access to individuals and families of irresistible gifts to entice souls to higher things, affording him the opportunity of giving souls more than a routine service, is it fair to his work and to himself to refuse that help? And the following is a quote from Canon Guinot. Quote, "The Legion of Mary brings to the priest two blessings of equal value. First, an instrument of conquest, which bears the authentic mark of the divine spirit. And I shall ask myself the question, have I the right to neglect such a providential weapon? Secondly, a spring of living water, capable of renewing our whole interior life. And I shall be brought naturally to a further question. If this pure and deep spring of life is offered to me, is it not my duty to drink of it?" Unquote. Number 10. I fear possible indiscretions on the part of members. There is lack here of a sense of the realities of the position, as well refuse to reap a harvest because some ears may be spoiled by clumsy handling. The harvest at stake is souls. Souls, poor and feeble and blind and lame, in such need, in such numbers, that there is a danger that one may accept the situation as irremediable. Yet, it is for such that the Lord bids search to be made in the streets and lanes and the highways and hedges, so that his house may be filled with them. Luke chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. In no other way can a harvesting so vast be wrought than by the marshaling of the lay battalions. It may be that some indiscretions will ensue. In some measure, they are inseparable from zeal and life. There are two ways of ensuring against indiscretions, a shameful inaction and a careful discipline. The heart which echoes that yearning of our Lord for the sick multitude will turn with horror from the former alternative and throw itself with all its might into that harvesting of stricken souls. The history of the Legion to date does not suggest that indiscretions, either serious or numerous, need be anticipated, and at the least there is exhibited a careful discipline. Number 11. Obstacles in the way of starting there will always be. In this, the Legion will not be alone amongst good works. A little resolution will show these difficulties, which seem so formidable in advance, to resemble a forest, which at a distance appears solid and impenetrable, but when once approached is found easy of entry. Remember, too, that, quote, "they who are ever taking aim make no hits, that they who never venture never gain, that to be ever safe is to be ever feeble, and that to do some substantial good is the compensation for much incidental imperfection," unquote. Taken from Cardinal Newman. In talking of a work of grace, let no one be so worldly prudent as to ignore the existence of grace. Objections and possibilities of harm should not be quoted without a thought as to the help. The Legion is built upon prayer, works for souls, and belongs to Mary altogether. When considering it, therefore, speak not of human rules, tell of the rules of God. And the following is a quote taken from Bizet. Quote, "Mary is a virgin unique and unlike any other. Virgo singularis. When considering her, speak not to me of human rules. Tell me of the rules of God." Unquote. Chapter 33. Basic Duties of Legionaries. Number 1. Regular and punctual attendance at the weekly meetings of the Presidium. See Chapter 11, Scheme of the Legion. A. This duty is more difficult when one is tired than when fresh, and in bad weather than in fine, and generally when one is tempted to go elsewhere. Yet, where is the test but in the difficulty, and where the real merit but in the conquering of difficulties? B. It is easier to see the value of doing a work than the value of attendance at a meeting to report on that work. Yet the meeting is the prime duty. The meeting is to the work as the root is to the flower. The latter will not live without the former. C. Fidelity in attendance in the face of long traveling to and fro is proof of a deep supernatural vision, for natural reasoning suggests that the value of the meeting is outweighed by the waste of time involved in the traveling. But it is not time wasted. It is a part, and especially meritorious part, of the whole work done. Was Mary's long journey in the visitation a waste of time? And the following is a quote from St. Thérèse of Lisieux. Quote, to her other virtues, St. Thérèse joined an unflinching courage. It was always a principle with her that we should go to the end of our strength before we complain. How many times did she not assist at matins, suffering from vertigo or violent headaches? I am still able to walk, she would say, and so I ought to be at my post. Thanks to this undaunted energy, she performed acts that were heroic, unquote. Number two, performance of the weekly work obligation. A. This work should be substantial. That is, the legionary should spend a couple of hours a week at it. But legionaries should not thus mathematically restrict themselves. A large proportion of legionaries far exceed that minimum, going on to the gift of several days in the week. Many are found who give every day. The work must represent some definite active duty assigned by the Presidium, not something dictated by the pleasure of the individual legionary. Prayers or other spiritual exercises, however considerable, do not satisfy this obligation or even supply in part the place of active work. B. The work is but prayer in another form, and the rules of prayer must be applied to it. No work will persist for long without that supernatural framework. Either a duty will be easy, in which case it will become monotonous, or, if interesting, it will most probably be difficult and marked by rebuffs and seeming failure. In either event, human considerations will quickly urge its abandonment. Instead, the legionary must be trained to look through the mist of human sentiments, which obscure every work, for its true outline, which is the supernatural. The more that work is like a cross, the more it is to be esteemed. C. The legionary is a soldier, and duty should not be a less virile thing to the legionary than it is to the soldiers of earthly causes. Everything that is noble and self-sacrificing and chivalrous and strong in the soldierly character should be found at its height in the true legionary of Mary, and of course reflected in that legionary's work. Soldierly duty may variously mean death, or the monotony of a sentry beat, or the scrubbing of a barrack floor. But in each case, duty alone is looked to, not what that duty comprises. In all circumstances is found the same fidelity, and defeat or victory do not affect duty. No less solid must be the legionary's conception of duty. No less thorough its application to each item of work, the most insignificant as well as the most difficult. D. The legionary work is to be done in closest union with Mary, but in addition it must be regarded as an essential aim of that work to instill into those who are the object of it a knowledge of Mary and a true love of her, which will cause those souls to undertake some form of service of her. An understanding of Mary and a devotion towards her are necessary to the health and development of souls. And there is a quote from Ad Deum Illium, Jubilee of Definition of the Immaculate Conception, Pope St. Pius X, 1904. Quote, for she is a partner in the divine mysteries and may indeed be described as their guardian. On her is on the most noble foundation after Jesus Christ, rest the faith of all generations, unquote. The consideration of legionaries is invited to other thought-provoking words of Pope St. Pius X. Quote, as soon as devotion to the August Mary has driven deep its roots into souls then, and not till then, will he who labors for those souls see proceed from them fruits of virtue and sanctity corresponding to his trials on their behalf. Unquote. And the following is a quote from T. Gaffin Duffy, The Price of Dawning Day. Quote, remember, you are fighting a winning battle, like our Lord on Calvary. Do not be afraid of the arms he sharpened, nor to share the wounds he bore. Whether the victory should come in your generation or in the next, what is that to you? Carry on the tradition of patient toil, and let the Lord take care of the rest. For it is not for us to know the time, nor the moments which the Father has appointed in his power. Take heart and bear the burden of your knighthood with the unflinching courage of the high-souled men who went before you. Unquote.
Chapter 33.
Number 3. Furnishing at the meeting a verbal report of work done. This is a very important duty and one of the chief exercises which help to sustain interest in the work of the Legion. It is for this latter purpose, as much as for the supplying of information to the meeting, that the report is intended. A good test of the efficiency of the legionary is the care given to the preparing of the report and the manner of presenting it. Each report is a brick in the edifice of the meeting, and the integrity of the latter depends upon the perfection of the report. Each report missing or defective is a blow at the meeting, which is the source of life. An important part of the training of the members should lie in the learning of the methods of other members, as disclosed through their reports, and in the hearing of the comments which one's own reports elicit from experienced legionaries. It follows that if a report gives only meager information, it cannot be the means of helping either the member who makes it or those who listen to it. For fuller consideration of the report, and the manner of making it, see Section 9, Chapter 18, Ardor of the Presidium Meeting. And the following is a quote from Rectory, Lay Sources. Quote, bear in mind the insistency with which St. Paul calls on Christians to succor and to be mindful of and to pray for all men, for God would have all men to be saved. For Christ gave himself in redemption for all, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. And this principle of the universality of duty and of the object of it comes also into this sublime saying of St. John Chrysostom. Christians, you will render an account not of yourselves alone, but of the whole world. Unquote. Number 4. Inviolable confidence must be preserved. By the legionaries in regard to what they hear at their meetings are in the course of their work. This knowledge comes to them because they are legionaries, and it would be an intolerable treachery to the legion for them to divulge it. Reports must, of course, be made to the presidium meeting, but even here there must be circumspection. This question is more fully discussed in Section 20, Chapter 19, The Meeting and the Member. And there's a quote from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Number 5. Every member should have a notebook in which will be kept a brief record of cases. A. It is due to the work to attack it in a business-like way. B. Past and unfinished cases will not be lost sight of. C. Without its aid, a suitable report will not be made. D. It will form a training in habits of order. E. This tangible record of work done will prove a valuable corrective in that inevitable hour when present failure casts its hue over past performance. This record should be of a guarded character. That is, a species of code should be devised so as not to disclose delicate information to eyes other than those of a legionary. It should never be entered up in the presence of the persons concerned. And there is a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. Number 6. The daily recitation by each legionary of the Catena Legionis, chain of the legion, composed principally of the Magnificat, Mary's own prayer, the evening hymn of the church. Quote, the most humble and grateful, the most sublime and exalted of all the canticles, unquote, St. Louis Marie de Montfort. As the name implies, this is the link between the legion and the daily life of all its members, active and auxiliary, and the bond which unites them one to another and to their Blessed Mother. The name is suggestive, too, of the obligation of daily recitation. Let the idea of a chain composed of links, each link vital to perfection, be to each legionary an admonition against forming a broken link in the legion's chain of daily prayer. Legionaries whom circumstances have forced to relinquish active membership, and even those whom less weighty reasons have caused to forsake the ranks, should still keep up this beautiful practice and preserve at least this bond with the legion unbroken during life. And the following is a quote from De Jager, The Virtue of Trust. Quote, when I converse familiarly with Jesus, each time I will do this in Mary's name and partly in her person. Through me, she desires to relive those hours of sweet intimacy and of ineffable tenderness which she spent in Nazareth with her beloved child. With my aid, she would once more talk delightedly with him. Thanks to me, she would embrace him and press him to her bosom, as once she did at Nazareth, unquote.
Chapter 33.
Number 7, the relations between members. Legionaries are ready enough to honor, in a general way, the duty of loving their fellow members, but sometimes do not remember that it must include an attitude of kindliness towards seeming shortcomings. Failure in this direction will deprive the Presidium of grace and may have the dire effect of causing others to discontinue membership. And, on the other hand, all should be sensible enough to realize that their membership is something quite independent, alike of the fact that they have a president or colleague whom they find pleasant, or the reverse, and of real or imagined slights, or lack of appreciation, or of disagreements, or rebukes, or of other accidental circumstances. Self-suppression must be the basis of all work in common. Without it, even the best workers may threaten the organization. Those who serve the Legion best, who moderate their own individuality and adapt themselves most completely and most harmoniously to the system. On the other hand, he that says something or does something that departs from the sweetness which had characterized the Legion may be opening an artery with fatal results. Let all then watch that they do those things which fall to the center, not from it. When discussing the attitude of legionary to legionary, there is a special need to refer to what are lightly but incorrectly called the petty jealousies. Jealousy is seldom pretty in itself. It means acid in the individual heart. It enters all but universally into human relations, poisoning them. In the malevolent, it is a fierce and maddening force which can penetrate most dreadful things. But likewise it tempts the unselfish and the pure of heart through their sensitive and loving natures. How hard it is to see oneself displaced by others, outpaced in virtue or in performance, put aside in favor of the young. How bitter is the contemplation of one's own eclipse. The best of souls have felt that secret pang and have learned from it their own amazing weakness. For that bitterness is really smoldering hate and near to bursting into destructive flame. Relief may lie in trying to forget, but the legionary must aim at higher things than such a peace. He must be satisfied with nothing less than victory, a vastly meritorious conquest over stark nature arrayed in battle. The transformation of the half-hate of envy wholly into Christian love. But how can such a wonder be achieved? It will be done by putting into force the fullness of legionary duty to his fellow members and to those around him, and each of whom he has been taught to see and reverence his Lord. Each sting of jealousy must be met by this reflection. That person whose increase has caused my pain is none other than the Lord. My feelings, therefore, must be those of St. John the Baptist. My joy is filled that Jesus is exalted at my expense. He must increase, but I must decrease. That outlook is heroically holy. It is the raw material for a destiny. What glorious scope it gives to Mary to free from every stain of vanity a soul through which the light will shine unto others. For John, chapter 1, verse 7. For her fashioning of yet another selfless envoy to prepare the way before the Lord. Mark, chapter 1, verse 2. A precursor must always desire his own eclipse by him whom he announces. An apostle will always see with joy the growth of those around him, and will never think to measure their uprise against his own. He is no apostle who wishes growth to all, except when that growth casts shadow on his own. That jealous thought would show that self is first when self is touched, whereas self in the apostle must be always last. Nay more, the spirit of envy cannot coexist with true apostleship. And the following is a quote from Peroy Lumbel Vierge Marie. Quote, with her first words of respect and loving salutation, Mary imparts that first sanctifying impulse which purifies those souls, regenerating John the Baptist, and in the same moment ennobling Elizabeth. But if those first words have worked such great things, what is to be thought of the days, the weeks, the months which followed? Mary is giving all the time, and Elizabeth receives. And why not say it boldly out, receives without jealousy? That Elizabeth, in whom God has likewise effected a miraculous maternity, bows before her young cousin without the slightest secret bitterness at not having been herself the one chosen by the Lord. Elizabeth was not jealous of Mary, and later on, Mary will be incapable of feeling jealous of the love her son will give to his apostles. Nor will John the Baptist have a jealousy of Jesus when his own disciples leave him for Jesus. Without a trace of bitterness, he will see them go from him, his only comment being, he that cometh from above is above all. He must increase, but I must decrease. John chapter 3, verses 30 to 31, end of quote.
Chapter 33.
Number 8, the relations between co-visitors. Legionaries owe an especial duty to their co-visitors. Here is the mystic number 2, the symbol of charity upon which all fruitfulness depends. The Lord sent them on ahead of him, two by two. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. But two must not signify merely two persons who happen to be working together, but a unity such as that of David and Jonathan, whose souls were knit one with the other. Each loved the other as his own soul. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. They shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Taken from Psalm 126, verse 6. It will be in small details that the union of co-visitor with co-visitor will be shown and developed. Broken promises, missed appointments, unpunctuality, failures in charity of thought or word, little discourtesies, errors of superiority, these dig a trench between the two. In such circumstances, no unity is possible. And the following is a quote taken from Petit Trait de Mariologie, Marianiste. Quote, next to religious discipline, the most precious guarantee of blessings and of fruitfulness for a religious society is found in fraternal charity and harmonious union. We must love all our brothers without exception as the privileged and chosen sons of Mary. What we do to each of them, Mary regards as done to herself, or rather as done to her son Jesus. all our members being called by their vocation to become, with Jesus and in Jesus, the very sons of Mary. End of quote. Number 9, recruitment of new members. Part of the duty of every legionary shall be the winning of new members. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Hence, if the legion is a blessing to oneself, shall not one seek to bring that blessing to others? If one sees souls uplifted by its work, should not one aspire to extend that work? And finally, can any legionary not strive to gather in new members if he reflects that the legion cannot but advance them in the love and in the service of Mary? This, after Jesus himself, is the greatest blessing which can enter a life, for God has made her, in dependence on Christ and inseparable from him, the root and the growth and flowering of the supernatural life. If not approached and urged thereto, innumerable persons will never think to enter the high way for which they inwardly yearn, and which would lead on to such wonderful things for themselves and through them for other souls. And the following is a quote taken from John Oxenham. Quote, to every man there openeth a way and ways and a way, and the high soul climbs the high way, and the low soul gropes the low, and in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. And to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go. End of quote.
Chapter 33, Basic Duties of Legionaries. Number 10, Study of the Handbook. It is imperative that every member should study the handbook thoroughly. It is the official exposition of the Legion. It contains, in briefest possible compass, what it is important that every properly equipped legionary should know of the principles, the laws, the methods, and the spirit of the organization. Members, and in particular officers, who do not know the handbook cannot possibly work the system properly, while, on the other hand, increased knowledge will always bring increased efficiency. The unusual feature will be presented of interest growing with time and quality with quantity. The cry, too long, is not uncommonly heard, and sometimes by a strange disproportion, from persons who each day give to the perusal of the newspapers an amount of time adequate for the reading of the major part of the handbook. Too long, too much detail. Would the serious student of his country's laws, or of medicine, or of military science, apply such words to a textbook of only similar size, which embodied all that he was expected to know concerning the particular science he was studying? Far from saying or thinking so, he would, in a short week or two, have committed to memory every idea, every word even, contained in such a treatise. Verily, quote, the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light, unquote. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. And the objection is made that the handbook is full of difficult ideas and advanced matters, so that many of our younger and simpler members can hardly understand it. So why not have a simplified handbook for such as them? It should not have to be pointed out that such a suggestion is contrary to the first laws of education, which require that the student be gradually led on into unknown territory. There is no education at all if a person understands a thing fully in advance, and when the new is no longer proposed to the mind, the process of education has ceased. Why should a legionary expect to understand the handbook straight away, any more than a student be expected to understand immediately his first textbook? It is the function of the school and the whole idea of education to make clear what was not clear and to implant it as knowledge. Even the words are hard, but can they not be learned? The vocabulary of the handbook is not so very advanced. It can be acquired by asking questions and by looking up a dictionary. In actual fact, it is precisely the vocabulary of the daily newspapers, which are read by everyone. Whoever hears it suggested that those newspapers be simplified. And does not every legionary owe it to himself and to his Catholicism to master words that have been found necessary for the full explaining of the spiritual and other principles of the Legion? What has been said of the handbook vocabulary is to be repeated in respect of the handbook ideas. They are not obscure ideas. Quote, there cannot be in the Church's teaching an inner body of doctrine which only the few can grasp, unquote, Archbishop John Charles McQuaid. This has been proved by the fact that countless legionaries, ordinary and even simple people, have completely grasped those ideas and have made them food and fiber for their lives. Neither are those ideas unnecessary. Actually, they must be reasonably comprehended if the apostolate is to be properly fulfilled, for they are only the common principles, that is to say, the very life of apostleship. Without a sufficient understanding of those principles, the apostolate would be deprived of its true meaning, its spiritual roots, and would not have the right to be called Christian at all. The difference between the Christian apostolate and a vague campaign of doing good is as the distance between heaven and earth. Therefore, the apostolic ideas of the handbook must be absorbed, and the presidium must play the part of teacher. This process will be accomplished through the spiritual reading, through the allocutio, and by stimulating the legionaries in the systematic reading and study of the handbook. Knowledge must not remain theoretical. Each item of the active work must be linked to its appropriate doctrine and thus given spiritual significance. Once, when asked how to become learned, St. Thomas Aquinas replied, quote, read one book. Whatever you read or hear, take care to understand it well. Attain certainty in what is doubtful, unquote. The master of learning was not here pointing to one particular great book, but had in mind any worthy book which aimed at the imparting of knowledge. Therefore, legionaries can take his words as an incentive to an exhaustive study of the handbook. In addition, it has a catechism value. It affords a simple, comprehensive presentation of the Catholic religion conformed to the legislation of the Second Vatican Council. And there is a quote from Gemelli, the Franciscan message to the world. Quote, although he held knowledge to be the result of interior illumination, Saint Bonaventure nevertheless was well aware of the labor which study entails. And so, quoting Saint Gregory, he put forward as an illustration of study the miracle at the marriage at Cana of Galilee. Christ did not create the wine out of nothing, but bade the servants first fill their pitchers with water. In the same manner, the Holy Spirit does not grant spiritual intelligence and understanding to a man who does not fill his pitcher, that is his mind, with water, that is with matter learned from study. There can be no illumination without effort. An understanding of eternal truth is the reward of the labor of study, which no man can avoid, unquote.
Chapter 33.
Number 11. To be, in a sense, always on duty. As far as prudence will dictate, the legionary must aim at bringing the spirit of the legion to bear on all the affairs of daily life, and must ever be on the alert for opportunities to promote the general object of the legion, that is, to destroy the empire of sin, uproot its foundations, and plant on its ruins the standard of Christ the King. And there is a quote by Duhamel. Quote, a man will meet you in the street and ask you for a match. Talk to him, and in 10 minutes he will be asking you for God, unquote. But why not make sure of that life-giving contact by first asking him for the match? So commonly as to tend to harden into custom, Christianity is understood and practiced only in a partial sense, that is, as an individualistic religion directed exclusively towards the benefiting of one's own soul and not at all concerned with one's fellow man. This is the, quote, half-circle Christianity, unquote, so reprobated by Pope Pius XI. Evidently, the command that we must love God with our whole heart and with our whole soul and with our whole mind and our neighbor as ourselves, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, has fallen on many ears that are determined to be deaf. It would be evidence of this gravely incorrect point of view to regard the legionary standards as a sort of sanctity intended for chosen souls only. For these standards are only elementary Christian ones. It is not easy to see how one can descend much below them and at the same time claim to be rendering to our neighbor the act of love which is enjoined by the great precept and which is part of the very love of God, so much so that if it be omitted, the Christian idea is mutilated. And the following is a quote from Peggy, quote, "We must be saved together. We must come to God together. What would God say to us if some of us came to Him without the others?" Unquote. That love must lavish itself on our fellow men without distinction, individually and corporately, not as a mere emotion, but in the form of duty, service, self-sacrifice. The legionary must be an attractive embodiment of this true Christianity. Unless the true light is made to shine before men through numerous and conspicuous rays of that light, that is, by practical examples of real Christian living, there is not only the danger, but the certainty that it will not be reflected in the common standards of Catholics. These may sink to the minimum compatible with keeping out of hell. This would mean that religion had been stripped of its noble and unselfish character. In other words, made the ridiculous opposite to what it is supposed to be, and therefore capable of attracting nobody and holding nobody. Duty means discipline. Being always on duty means unrelaxed discipline. Therefore, one's speech and dress and manner and conduct, however simple they may be, must never be such as to disedify. Persons will look for fault in those whom they observe to be active in the cause of religion. Failings, which in others would hardly attract notice, will in a legionary be considered disgraceful and will largely spoil his efforts to do good to others. Nor is this unreasonable. Is it not just to require a goodly standard from those who are urging others on to higher things? But there must be here, as in all things, right reason. Those who are well-intentioned must not be deterred from apostolic effort by the sense of their own deficiencies, for that would mean the end of all apostleship. Neither are they to think that perhaps it would be hypocritical for them to counsel a perfection which they do not possess. No, says St. Francis de Sales, it is not being a hypocrite to speak better than we act. If it were, Lord God, where would we be? We would have to remain silent. And the following is a quote from Cardinal Sunan's La Theology da l'Apostolat. Quote, "The Legion of Mary aims simply at the living of normal Catholicism. We say normal, we do not say average. In these days, there is a tendency to think that the normal Catholic is one who practices religion altogether for his own sake without taking any active interest in the salvation of his brethren. To judge thus would be to caricature the real Catholic and indeed Catholicism itself. Average Catholicism is not normal Catholicism. It would seem to be necessary to subject to a close scrutiny, to a process of revision, this prevalent notion of good Catholic or practicing Catholic. One is not a Catholic if one falls below a certain apostolic minimum, and this indispensable minimum on which will depend the last judgment, is not being reached by the mass of so-called practicing Catholics. Therein is a tragic situation. Therein lies a fundamental misunderstanding. End of quote. Number 12. The legionary must pray as well as work. So, the recital of the Catena Legionis is the only daily duty imposed by the Legion on its active members. The latter are earnestly urged to include all the prayers of the Tessera in their daily program. The auxiliary members' duty requires those prayers, and it would be a reproach to the active units were they to fall short of what the auxiliaries in countless numbers are contributing. It is true that the auxiliary does not perform the active work. Nevertheless, it is certain that the auxiliary is of greater service to the Legion's Queen than the active member who works but does not pray. This is the reverse of the intention of the Legion, which conceives the active membership as the spearhead of its attack and the auxiliaries as the haft only. Moreover, the fervor and perseverance of the auxiliaries will depend in great measure upon their conviction that they are supplementing a self-sacrificing and, in fact, heroic service, one far beyond their own. For this additional reason, the active member must constitute a model and an inspiration to the auxiliary. But a genuine inspiration he can hardly be if his service of prayer falls below that demanded from the auxiliary, leaving a doubt as to who serves the Legion the better. Every legionary, active and auxiliary, should enroll in the confraternity of the Most Holy Rosary. The benefits attaching to membership are immense. See Appendix 7. And the following is a quote from Kenneth Bourke, OFM Capuchin, Mary. Quote, in all petitions, the Most Holy Name of Jesus is at least implicitly invoked, even though the words, through our Lord Jesus Christ, are not expressly said, because he is the necessary mediator to whom appeals must be presented. Moreover, when the suppliant addresses God the Father directly, or when he confides his request to an angel or a saint, without calling on the Most Holy Name of Mary, then the same must be said of the Blessed Virgin as of her Divine Son. Just as his name is ever implicitly invoked because he is the sole necessary mediator, so the name of his Blessed Mother, who is associated with him, is also in all prayers implicitly invoked with his. Whenever God is asked, she is virtually asked. Whenever Christ is man is asked, she is thereby asked. Whenever a saint is asked, she is asked. End of quote.
Chapter 33.
Number 13. The interior life of legionaries. It is no longer I who live, says the apostle, but it is Christ who lives in me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Interior life means that one's thoughts, desires, and affections converge on our Lord. The model for achieving this is our Blessed Lady. She continually advanced in holiness, for spiritual progress is most of all progress in charity or love, and charity grew in Mary during her whole life. The following is a quote from Lumen Gentium, paragraphs 40 and 42. Quote, all Christians in any state or walk of life are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of love. All the faithful are invited and obliged to holiness and the perfection of their own state of life. Unquote. Holiness is a practical attainment. The following is a quote from St. Alphonsus Liguori. Quote, all of holiness consists in the love of God, and all of the love of God consists in doing His will. Unquote. And the following is a quote from Christi Fidelis Laici, The vocation and mission of the lay faithful in the church and in the world, Pope John Paul II, 1988. Paragraph 58. Quote, to be able to discover the actual will of the Lord in our lives always involves the following: a receptive listening to the Word of God and the Church, fervent and constant prayer, recourse to a wise and loving spiritual guide, and a faithful discernment of the gifts and talents given by God, as well as the diverse social and historic situations in which one lives. End of quote. The spiritual formation of legionaries at presidium level greatly helps in the development of their holiness, but it must be noted that the spiritual guidance given is collective. Since each member is a unique individual with personal needs, it is desirable that the collective be supplemented by individual guidance, and consequently that the member avail of a, quote, wise and loving spiritual guide, unquote. There are three necessary requirements for a Christian life: prayer, mortification, and sacraments, and they are interconnected. A. Prayer. It has to be private as well as public, because there are two sides to our nature, individual as well as social. The duty of worship obliges us primarily as individuals, but the whole community, linked together by social bonds, is bound by it also. The liturgy, like the Mass and the Divine Office, is the public worship of the Church. However, Vatican Council II comments, quote, the Christian is indeed called to pray with others, but he must also enter into his room to pray to his Father in secret. Furthermore, according to the teaching of the Apostle, he must pray without ceasing, unquote. And that quote's taken from Sacrosanctum Concilium, Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, paragraph 12. Private forms of prayer include, quote, meditation or mental prayer, examination of conscience, retreats, visit to the Blessed Sacrament, and special devotions to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Above all, of course, the rosary, unquote. And that preceding quote is taken from Mediator Dei, the Sacred Liturgy, Pope Pius XII, 1947, paragraph 186. And there is another quote from the same document, paragraph 187. Quote, nourishing the spiritual life of Christians as they do, they cause them to take part with great profit in all the public functions and prevent the liturgical prayers from degenerating into an empty ceremony, unquote. Private spiritual reading, as well as developing Christian convictions, greatly helps prayer life. Preference is to be given to the reading of the New Testament with a suitable Catholic commentary. See Dei Verbum, Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation, paragraph 12. And spiritual classics, chosen according to one's needs and abilities. It is here that the wise guide is especially important. Well-written lives of saints provide a good introduction to the spiritual life. They provide a headline which would draw us on to goodness and heroism. Saints are the doctrines and practices of holiness made visible. If we frequent their company, we will soon imitate their qualities. Every legionary should, if at all possible, make an enclosed retreat once every year. The fruit of retreats and recollections is a clearer vision of one's vocation in life and a brighter willingness to follow it faithfully. B. Mortification or self-denial. It means getting rid of self to allow Christ to live his life in us and to share that life more fully. It is self-discipline in order to love God and others for the sake of God. Its need arises because by original sin our intellect is darkened, our will is weakened, and our passions incline us easily to sin. The first requirement is the willing fulfillment of what the Church lays down with regard to days and seasons of penance and how they are to be observed. The Legion system, followed properly, gives a valuable training in mortification. After that comes the loving acceptance from God's hands of the crosses, trials, and disappointments of life. Positively, there is the question of controlling our senses, especially with regard to what we permit ourselves to look at, listen to, or say. All that helps to control the internal senses of memory and imagination. Mortification also involves the overcoming of laziness, moods, and selfish attitudes. A mortified person will be courteous and pleasant to those he lives close to at home and at work. Personal apostolate, which is friendship, carried to its logical conclusion, implies mortification because it means taking trouble to put friends right with kindness and delicacy. I have become all things to all people, says St. Paul, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. The efforts needed to check dangerous tendencies and cultivate good habits also serve as atonement for our sins and the sins of others in the mystical body. If Christ the Head suffered on account of our sins, it is only right that we should be in solidarity with Him. If Christ, the innocent one, paid for us, the guilty, surely we, the guilty, have to do something ourselves. Every fresh evidence of sin inspires generous Christians to make positive acts of reparation. C. Sacraments. Union with Christ has its source in baptism, its further development in confirmation, and its realization and potent nourishment in the Eucharist. As these sacraments are dealt with elsewhere in the handbook, here mention should be made of the sacrament in which Christ continues to exercise His merciful forgiveness through one who acts in His person, a Catholic priest. It is variously called confession, penance, reconciliation. Confession, because it is a frank acknowledgement of sins committed. Penance, because it denotes change. Reconciliation, because the sacrament of penitence is reconciled with God, His Church, and all mankind. It is closely linked with the Eucharist because Christ's forgiveness comes to us through the merits of His death, the very death we celebrate in the Eucharist. Let every legionary avail of Christ's invitation to meet Him personally in His sacrament of reconciliation and to do so frequently and regularly. And there is a quote from Mystici Corporis, the Mystical Body of Christ, Pope Pius XII, 1943, paragraph 87, quote, "For by this means we grow in a true knowledge of ourselves and in Christian humility. Bad habits are uprooted, spiritual negligence and apathy are prevented, the conscience is purified, and the will strengthened. Solitary spiritual direction is obtained, and grace is increased by the efficacy of the sacrament itself." End of quote. Through experiencing the benefits of the sacrament of reconciliation, legionaries will be encouraged to share them by inviting people to confession. To summarize, the salvation of souls and their sanctification, as well as the Christian transformation of the world, come about only as a consequence of the life of Christ in souls. In point of fact, this is really the most vital issue. And there is a quote from Redemptoris Mater, Mary, Mother of the Redeemer, Pope John Paul II, 1987, paragraph 48, quote, "Marian spirituality, like its corresponding devotion, finds a very rich source in the historical experience of individuals and of the various Christian communities present among the different peoples and nations of the world. In this regard, I would like to recall, among the many witnesses and teachers of this spirituality, the figure of St. Louis Marie Grignion de Montfort, who proposes consecration to Christ through the hands of Mary as an effective means for Christians to live faithfully their baptismal commitments. End of quote. And there is another quote taken from Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1992, paragraph 89. Quote, there is a living link between our spiritual life and the dogmas of our faith. The dogmas are lights along the pathway of our faith. They light it up for us and give us security as we journey. On the other hand, if we are living as we ought to, our mind and our heart will be open to receive the light coming from the dogmas of faith. End of quote.
Chapter 33.
Number 14. The Legionary and the Christian Vocation. The Legion proposes a way of life rather than the doing of a work. It gives a training which is meant to influence every department of life and every hour of that life. The Legionary, who is only a Legionary for the duration of the meeting and the work assignment, is not living the spirit of the Legion. The Legion's purpose is to help its members and all those in contact with them to live out their Christian vocation to the full. That vocation has its source in baptism. By baptism, one is made another Christ. And there is a quote from St. Augustine, quote, we have not only become other Christ, but Christ himself, end of quote. Incorporated into Christ at baptism, every member of his church shares his role as priest, prophet, and king. We share in Christ's priestly mission by worship, private and public. The highest form of worship is sacrifice. By spiritual sacrifice, we offer ourselves and all our activities to our Father God. Speaking of the lay faithful, Vatican Council II says, quote, for all their works, prayers, and apostolic undertakings, family and married life, daily work, relaxation of mind and body, if they are accomplished in the Spirit, indeed even the hardships of life, if patiently borne, all these become spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter chapter 2, verse 5. In the celebration of the Eucharist, these may most fittingly be offered to the Father along with the body of the Lord, and so, worshiping everywhere by their holy actions, the laity consecrate the world itself to God. End of quote. And that's taken from Lumen Gentium, paragraph 34. We share in Christ's prophetic teaching mission. He, quote, proclaimed the kingdom of his Father both by the testimony of his life and by the power of his word, unquote, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 35. As lay faithful, we are given the ability and responsibility to accept the gospel in faith and proclaim it in word and deed. The greatest service we can render to people is to speak the truth of faith, to tell, for example, what God is, what the human soul is, what the purpose of life is, and what follows death. Above all, about Christ our Lord, who contains all truth. It is not necessary to be able to argue and give proofs for what we say, but to know and live these truths, and to be aware of the difference they make, and to talk about them intelligently, conveying enough of their meaning to arouse interest and possibly make the person willing to seek fuller information. Legion membership helps to improve one's knowledge of the faith and how to live it. It helps also by strong motivation and experience to speak about religion to strangers. But people who have the greatest claim on our apostolic charity are those we meet habitually at home, school, trade, profession, social, and leisure activities. These will not normally be part of our Legion assignment, but they are committed to our care all the same. We share in Christ's kingly mission by overcoming in ourselves the kingdom of sin and by the service of our fellow men, for to rule is to serve. Christ said that he came to serve, not to be served. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. We share above all in this mission of Christ by doing our work well, whatever it is, in the home and outside it, out of love for God and as a service to others. By work well done, we continue the work of creation and help make the world a better and more pleasant place to live in. It is the privileged task of lay Christians to permeate and perfect the temple order, that is, all earthly affairs, with the spirit of the gospel. We pray in the Legion promise that we may become instruments of the Holy Spirit's mighty purposes. Certainly our actions should always be supernaturally motivated, but our nature also must provide the Holy Spirit with as perfect an instrument as possible. Christ is a divine person, but his human nature played a part in his actions. His human intelligence, his voice, his glance, his manner of behavior. People, including children, the most discerning of all, liked to be in his company. He was a welcome guest at everyone's table. St. Francis de Sales was a man whose conduct and manners were not the least of the means by which he brought many souls to God. It was he who recommended that everyone who wished to practice charity should cultivate what he called the little virtues, friendliness, courtesy, good manners, consideration, patience and understanding, especially with the difficult. And the following is a quote taken from De Concilio, The Knowledge of Mary. Quote, identity of blood implies between Jesus Christ and Mary a similarity of formation, of features, of inclinations, of tastes, of virtues, not only because identity of blood very frequently creates such a similarity, but because, in Mary's case, her maternity being altogether a supernatural fact, the effect of overwhelming grace. This grace took hold of this more or less general principle of nature and developed it in her in such a manner as to make her the living image and portrait of her divine Son in every way, so that whoever could see her could admire the most exquisitely formed image of Jesus Christ. This same relation of motherhood established between Mary and her Son, an intimacy not only as to intercourse and communion of life, but as regards an interchange of hearts and of secrets, so that she was the mirror reflecting all the thoughts, feelings, aspirations, desires, and purposes of Jesus, as he in turn reflected in a more eminent manner, as in an unspotted mirror, the miracle of purity, of love, of devotedness, of immense charity, which was the soul of Mary. Mary could therefore say with greater reason than the apostle of the Gentiles, I live, now not I, it is Jesus who lives in me. End of quote. Chapter 34, Duties of Officers of Presidia. Number 1, the Spiritual Director. As the Legion judges its success entirely according to the spiritual qualities developed in its members and brought to bear by them on their work, it follows that the Spiritual Director, on whom the duty primarily falls of inspiring the members with those qualities, is the very mainspring of the Presidium. He will attend the meetings, and he will, together with the President and the other officers, take care that the rules are kept and the Legion system carried out both in the spirit and the letter. He will guard against all abuses, and he shall uphold all due legionary authority. If his presidium is worthy of the name, he has within it the special zeal and possibilities of his parish. But it depends on him for its work, which should be of a worthy and difficult kind. It depends on him for spurring on, because interior reluctances and external barriers have to be broken down. It looks to him to be the animating principle of its spirituality. So much, in fact, depends on him that Pope Pius XI puts it thus, quote, "My fate is in your hands," unquote. It would be a sorrow if even in a single case that sense of trust should be misplaced, if even one little band, wishful to do its best for God and Mary and souls, should be left straying, truly a flock without its shepherd. What would the chief shepherd say of such a one, to whom he also had looked to be, quote, "the soul of the association, the inspiration of all good undertakings, the source of zeal," unquote. Pope Pius XI. The spiritual director will regard his presidium as a novice master with those placed under his care, and will seek incessantly to develop their spiritual outlook and to elicit in them acts and qualities proper to a legionary of Mary. It will be found that these spiritual qualities will rise to the heights to which they are summoned, so that the spiritual director need not fear to make his call one to supreme virtue, or to place before his members work requiring heroic qualities to perform. Even the impossible must surrender to grace, and grace is for the asking. But likewise he shall insist upon an unvarying fidelity in the minor details of their duty as the essential foundation for great achievement. Though character may be shown in the big moments, it is in the small moments that it is made. He will see to it that his members do not approach their work in a spirit of self, and will thus ensure that they will return neither elated by success nor depressed by apparent failure, prepared, if bidden, to return 1,000 times to the most disagreeable or most depressing duty. He will see that they supplement a fearless and thorough execution of their active work by prayer for it and by acts of self-sacrifice, and he will teach them that it is just at the time when all ordinary means have failed, when things are, humanly speaking, hopeless, that the Queen of the Legion, their mother, can be turned to with most certain confidence and will grant them the victory. Essentially, it will be the duty of a spiritual director of the Legion of Mary to fill all his members with an enlightened and most intense love of the Mother of God, and in particular for those privileges of hers which the Legion specially honors. Thus, building patiently, fitting stone on stone, he can hope to erect in each member a fortress of the spirit which nothing will disintegrate. As a member of the presidium, the spiritual director will take part in its transaction of business and in its various discussions and undertakings, and will be, quote, "as necessity demands, teacher, counselor, and guide," unquote, Pope St. Pius X. He should, however, be careful that he does not find himself assuming as well the duties of president. Should there be a tendency in this direction, it will not be for the good of the presidium. If to his prestige as priest and his infinitely wider knowledge of life is added the taking and conducting of the business by him, the effect upon the meeting will be overwhelming. It will be found that the consideration of each case will take the form of a dialogue between the spiritual director and the legionary concerned, in which the president and the members at large will play no part, remaining silent from a feeling that their intervention would bear the complexion of an effort to interfere with the judgment of the spiritual director. With the gift's continuance of its free and general discussion of cases, the meeting will have lost what is at once its chief element of attractiveness, its principal educative force, and its greatest source of health. Such a presidium will do no work on the occasion of the absence of the spiritual director, and may collapse in the event of his departure. Quote, he will, as every member is required to do, take the liveliest interest in everything which is told at the meeting, but he will not seize on every word as an opportunity for injecting his own views. Of course, he will interpose when his counsel or knowledge is definitely called for, but should he do this in a balanced way, not blacking out the president, not swamping the meeting, and on the other hand, intervening enough to afford a model as to the extent and the manner in which the members should interest themselves in cases, not their own, unquote, taken from Bishop Helmsing. In case a presidium undertakes the work of study, the spiritual director will supervise the choice of books to be read. He will exercise a vigilant censorship on this work, and he shall allow no doctrines to be proposed to the members but such as are in full accord with the authentic principles of the Church. Immediately after the recitation of the Catena, a short talk, preferably by way of commentary on the handbook, see Section 11, the Allocutio, Chapter 18, Order of the Presidium Meeting, should be given by the spiritual director. In the event of his absence, this duty devolves upon the president. Immediately after the conclusion of the final prayers of the meeting, he shall impart his blessing to the members. And the following is a quote taken from Benson, Friendship of Christ. Quote, Christ actually did appoint a priesthood, which should not only represent him and stand for him, but should, in a certain sense, be himself. That is to say, that he should exercise divine powers through its agency. Therefore, devotion and reverence towards the priest is a direct homage to the eternal priesthood of which the human minister is a partaker. End of quote. And there is another quote by Shivardi. Quote, the priest must be that husbandman who, at the every hour of the day, from dawn to dusk, goes out into the public places to call for laborers in the Lord's vineyard. Without that call of his, there is a great risk that the majority will remain standing there all the day idle. Matthew chapter 20, verse 6. End of quote.